Okay, today is January the 19th. Tomorrow is a big day. For more than one reason. Y'all don't know the other reason.
Whose birthday is it?
It's your anniversary.
Yeah.
That's what. Happy anniversary.
Yeah.
Well, it's tomorrow, yeah.
What's that?
Tomorrow's your anniversary?
Uh-huh.
Oh, that's great. Wow. Roddy never remembers mine.
38 years.
Whoa.
Wow.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, y'all are double that just about, aren't you? Pretty close. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that when we have issues and we have problems and we have concerns, that we can just put them on you, because that's what you ask us to do. That's what you command us to do. And then we can enter that phenomenal rest, your rest, in our soul, where we don't worry, we don't fret, no mental attitude sins, just a fantastic faith in you because of who and what you are. We pray for the president-elect for tomorrow, that you will protect him, that you will put a wall of fire around him. There are many people who would like to see him dead. And there are those who may be crazy enough to try to carry that thought out. So we pray that you will turn those forces of darkness against each other, and that they will be foiled in all their evil and wicked ways. We're so thankful that we might have a breath of fresh air, something that might start this country going in the right direction. Time will tell, but we don't want to stop praying for him now in this very first day that he will be in office, but continually, because he needs a barrage of prayer, because he faces such a force of darkness. We also pray for the people of this church, in fact, all the churches, Bible churches or otherwise, that seem to have people that are being distracted from what's really important. It's so important for Christians to realize that whenever they miss an opportunity to feed upon your word, they become weak, they become vulnerable. They become an easy target for false teachers, for Satan's minions, to get them on the wrong path. So we pray that you will double down in their own soul the importance of consistently taking in your word. For apart from that, the nation won't grow, the nation won't probably even survive, and we have seen so many examples of these nations as we went through the minor prophets, who got arrogant, who forgot what their priorities, what was really important, and they were all erased. They're gone, except Israel is still here, but they still have a lot to learn as well. In fact, many of them won't learn it until the tribulation. So we pray that you will help us to not go through the day and just handle details and forget about our spiritual life and our relationship with you. We need to have an intimate relationship where we talk to you about anything and everything that comes into our soul, and that we will be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue with discernment tonight. I've gone back a few paragraphs from where I would normally start tonight, and you'll probably see it on the screen here. You see it up there at the top? It's in red. Consistency is the key to learning. Actually, it's the key of really getting anything done is consistency. I know so many people that said they would like to play a musical instrument, but they never got around to it. Some of them have tried, but they don't play. You know why? 99% of the time, do you know why? They weren't consistent. They didn't stick with it. You have to consistently do it. I remember when I was in high school, back then, folk music was the rage. And I loved and still love folk music. In fact, they had little coffee houses all around Houston. And you could go there and these amateurs would get up. I say amateurs, but they were really good. And they would harmonize and there was no electric guitars or anything. It was all acoustical type. And I had a yearning to learn how to play. And so I went and was going to take lessons. I told you this before. It was over on Alabama Street, and this guy's name was Gustantis. He was an Italian. He was about 6'3" and weighed about 300 pounds. And I was kind of nervous going in there anyway. I still remember when I walked in, there was a girl that was sitting there that was practicing. She was going to go next, and I was going to be after her. And she was able to play Michael Row the Boat Ashore on that guitar. She wasn't singing, but she was playing, and I could recognize it. I said, oh, if I could only get to where I could play that song, I would be happy. So, but anyway, I went in there, and he was showing how to play notes. I wanted to strum and play chords, but anyway, whenever you missed a note, he would stand up and scream and throw his arms up and just, oh, holler and everything. Of course, but after that, you couldn't even hardly hold the guitar, much less play a note. So I had enough of that, and I still had a desire, though. Back then, they had magazines, little booklets, books, that showed you how to play the guitar for yourself, self-taught. I still remember the author was Mel Bay, was the person who put this together. And I would learn how to play a chord. I would take the guitar, and when you learn to play a chord, like if you're going to play a C chord, you have to put your finger here, here, and here, see? And that sounds fine. I got that down to where I could do it. But then you have to change a chord. And then I would go to F. And I'd have to put this finger here, this finger here, this finger here like this. And then I'd play an F chord. And then I would go back to the C chord and I would do it like this. I have to put my fingers where they go. And try to play a song. And then I go to a G chord. You know, put it here, like this. Well, that gets kind of old. And if you're not really consistent, then it's not going to happen. But then, you know, you could give it. And the only reason I can do that is because of consistency. There was a calypso strum. I don't know if I can still do it. Let's see. Now, that's called a calypso strum. And I was self-taught. And it was going, it would, on paper, it would show down, up, down, up, down, up, or whatever it was. And you go. Something like that. It didn't make any sense. I was not going to give up. And I finally got it to where I could do it fast enough where it actually sounded like this. It kind of sounded like something. Then finally. Anyway, just to explain what consistency does. First of all, you have to have desire. But desire alone won't do it. You have to be consistent and stick with it. And so, that was my little show and tell as to what it takes to be able to accomplish anything. You have to be consistent in it. And in life, what is more important to be consistent than anything else, more than eating or breathing, even I would say, is to consistently feed your soul with spiritual nourishment, the Word of God. And the payoff is huge. I mean, if you stick with an instrument, this was the guitar, you'll be able to play. And I got to a level to where I'm satisfied with what I need to do. I just playing along and people can sing and that's good for me. Now, you remember Greg when he was here? Now, he is a musician. I mean, he practices on his guitar and he can play what I would say is professionally. He doesn't like to have anyone watch him when he's doing it. He likes to be over in the dark corner of the room and he's just sitting there playing, you know, like, I don't know, not cocktail music, but anyway. But he's consistent too. If he wanted to hear a song, I mean, if he wanted to play a song, he would either hear it or else he'd go get the music or whatever it takes and do it. And I've done that before myself. What is that that song we say, everybody, why isn't everybody singing Hallelujah? Yeah. I heard that on the radio. It's such a catchy tune. When I want to do something, I'm going to sift it down until I do it. And so I got on the internet and I finally heard it and was able to get the words from it and get the chords. And it's a nifty tune. But you have to have a desire. The first thing is desire. But desire alone won't get it, because if you're not consistently feeding that desire with consistency, you're just going to slough off. And it's just going to be another thing that doesn't happen. We cannot afford to slough off when it comes in the intake of God's Word. In fact, God commands us to assemble ourselves together for the study of God's Word. And He has given the spiritual gift of pastor teacher so you can actually grow. There are so many places that people go and they want to study the Word, but there's no one there that is a recognized authority, no one there that knows anything about the original languages. They don't have any spiritual gift of communication, so people sit around, well, what do you think it means? What do you think? And it goes nowhere. There can't be any consistency. This is the way God designed the local church. That's why He gave the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, so that you could consistently take in the Word from someone who has the skill, the preparation to teach it, has that spiritual gift, and then you can grow. And consistency is the... I told Carrie again today, she gets tired of hearing it. I said, I can think of two things that consistent, I mean, that is akin to in real estate. They say in real estate what's most important is location, location, location. And when it comes to interpreting exegesis, hermeneutics, the Word of God, it's context, context, and context. And when it comes to growing in grace and knowledge, it's consistency, consistency, consistency. Now, the only problem is, you know that. You're here. And the ones who aren't here, and I don't know, we're not to judge people when they're not here. They may be live streaming. I don't know who's live streaming. We can tell how many computers live stream. And usually they say it's about 1.5 times the computer is a rule of thumb, because some are just one person watching. Sometimes it might be two or more. I don't know what it is. But the ones that usually really need to hear the message the most are the ones that aren't there to hear it. And what you don't hear can hurt you. What you don't know can hurt you. When I say hurt you, it can disable you. And so we were even mentioning this a little bit in prayer meeting about your attendance here not only benefits you, it benefits me, and it benefits the other people who are here, because it is an encouragement. It is a support. We support each other with our attendance here. And when you're not here, then people suffer. I don't mean they're off the chart suffering, but in some ways it seems like if there's so few people here that it's like it's not important anymore. And I'm not saying that just because there's not a lot of people here it has anything to do with it being unimportant. In fact, it's very important. It's the most important thing we do. each day is to take in the Word. And we don't judge the success of a local church by the numbers. But when the numbers are not what it normally is, and a lot of people are missing, and we don't know why they're missing. We're not to judge them or any of that. But I'm just saying, as a rule, it could be that the importance of consistency in taking the Word in is a problem. Now, my job is, it doesn't have anything to do with your consistency. If there are one or two people here, I would teach exactly the same way as I teach if there's 100 people here. And so, this consistency is so important. That's what I'm trying to really emphasize. Because it's not only in consistency in learning the Word, consistency is the key to so many things. You cannot rear children properly if you are not consistent. You have to give them a solid, ongoing message. The routine has to be consistent, and they'll get it. But if you're consistent today and not tomorrow, if you tell your children, don't do that, and they ignore you, and then you say, don't do it tomorrow, and you really mean it, and you might discipline them for not obeying, the next day they don't know what's going to happen. They need to know every time when you say something, when you give them a command, you follow through on it. And then they start learning from that way. Okay. We already went through Hebrews 13:14. Even when it went into the exegesis of that, so I won't go into that tonight. Well, I guess I could just at least read it. Because these verses have to do with consistency. Hebrews 5:13-14. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. He's a baby spiritually. But solid food is for the mature. This doesn't mean in age. It's talking about in spiritual growth. Who, because of practice, there's your consistency, have their senses trained. And that trained is gymnazo, and is a perfect passive participle. And that means when you're trained, it has ongoing results. It's emphasizing the results of being trained. Of course, a gymnazo comes into the English as gymnasium. You go there to work out. So their senses are trained to discern good and evil. Diakrasis means the ability to distinguish and evaluate between good and evil. Then we'll drop down to the next one in 1 Timothy 4:6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ. What is that word? Consistently nourished on the word of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. You hear the consistency in these verses. And we went through the morphology and nomenclature of these two phrases. Now we start here tonight, and we have a few more verbs that are continuing the idea of importance of daily getting the Word of God, getting your spiritual life strengthened every day. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 33-35. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. There you go already. We're talking about consistency again. Blessed is the man who listens to me, what? Watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me, and this is talking about wisdom personified, and when you see wisdom, you could just substitute as a synonym doctrine, because wisdom and doctrine, in my mind, are synonymous. Watching daily at my gates and at my doorposts, for he who finds me, wisdom or doctrine, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. What this is really saying is if you don't have wisdom, if you haven't been watching daily, if you haven't been consistent in taking in the Word of God, then you're not even in the race. You don't, you're not even a competitor to win the prize, as Paul puts it. For those who find doctrine finds life. That means they find out what life is really all about. Can you imagine what it would be like if somehow someone could erase all the doctrine in your soul and you started out or just continued from where you are today and tried to live your life? I think for most of us, if not all of us here, that would be a horrible thought. In fact, when people ask, if you could go back and do it over again, not as a baby in diapers and all, but let's say when you started the first or second grade, could you go back, would you like to do it over again? My standard answer is, not unless I know what I know now. Because it was too hard. I mean, I don't know about you, you may have knew a lot more than I did when I started elementary school. My dad thought he was going to have to burn the school down to get me out of there. But I did have good conduct because he put the fear of God in me about my conduct. But I didn't have any spiritual perspective. It's awful lonely when you have to look at life and try to figure things out by yourself and you don't have any absolutes in your life and so forth. The next one is Acts 17:11. Now these, talking about the Bereans, these were the people of Berea, and Paul commends them, Luke commends them in Acts 17:11. Now these Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, spoudazo, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. When was the last time you faced an issue or someone asked you a question and you went into the scriptures to find the answer? That's what they did. You had Paul coming on the scene and it had been over 1,500 years of Judaism. That's all they knew. And it wasn't just like going to church. It just wasn't their religion. It was their life. And so you have this guy comes in and says, hey, everything has changed. The Messiah has come. But he was rejected. And maybe even some of them that were there might have been among the group who crucified him. Of course, we know he died on the cross, went to the grave, and was resurrected. And he's telling these things. And he's saying, now, not only has the Messiah come, you killed him, he rose from the grave. And, you know, they're already on their heels. He says, and everything has changed. We're not under the Mosaic law anymore. We're not doing all the holy days and the feast days and all the ritual, all that, and that's gone. That would take their breath away. Can you imagine? But the Bereans were the ones who did the right thing. Instead of talking among themselves, well, I dare he say that, and talking to people, they went to the Word. And that's what we need to do. Not go to what somebody says about the Word, go to the Word. Now, how are you going to find anything if you're a novice? If you're not consistently taking in the Word? For instance, if you don't know the difference between what is positional and what is experiential, you've had it. Why do you think we have so many people in Lordship, Salvation, and can't even get the Gospel right? It's because they can't distinguish what happened, what in the Bible is mentioning our initial salvation. And then the great majority of what's next is the experiential deliverance. What is initial and what is experiential? They don't do that. So if you don't know that, right off the bat, you're going to get lost. A lot of people think, well, I'll start in the Gospels. That'll be easy. Au contraire. Listen. I have been on the phone with other guys talking about maybe just one or two verses. I was talking with Carrie for about 2 hours today explaining a verse in Matthew, I think, what was it, in chapter 7? It said, it had to do with Christ was speaking, he was talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying those who are more obedient, observe the commandments. First of all, he said those who don't obey the commandments and don't teach it, then they're going to be less in the kingdom. And those who do obey the commandments and teach it, then they're going to be the greatest in the kingdom. So he's talking about the kingdom. And then he says, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you see a red flag there? And the Gospels are chock full of these things. How do you answer that? The people who say, well, I've read the Bible two times all the way through. As if, okay, now I know it. Well, okay, explain that one. I don't have time to explain that one to you right now, but I will sometime. So what I'm saying is, they did the right thing. They went to the Word. And no doubt, they were consistent. They had a desire to know the truth. So they went to the Word of God. And listen, they had the Old Testament Scriptures. And the Old Testament Scriptures are full of prophecies that identify Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Detailed prophecies. And so they recognize that what Paul was saying is true. First Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babes, long for, have a desire, for the pure milk of the Word. That long for is an aorist active imperative. You don't see it so much in the way this is presented in the English, but he's not suggesting this. He is commanding them to have a desire, to long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow, and that may, the word for may grow, you may see sometimes that you can see even in the English that this is a subjunctive mood because they put the word may in there. Not always, but this is kind of a hint to you that doesn't mean that they will grow absolutely. It's only potential. But without the pure milk of the Word, they're not going to grow. But if you long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow, and by the way, if this is aorist passive subjunctive, meaning it's not something you do, it's something you receive. The only reason you can receive the Word of God, the only reason you can understand what I'm saying, the only reason why it's even any importance to you is because of the Holy Spirit. He is your true teacher. He is your mentor. That you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, I have a question. Peter's point here does not only concern new believers, but all believers as they mature in Christ. So just because he says the pure milk of the Word doesn't mean he's only talking to baby believers and once you're mature, you don't need it anymore. No, he's talking to all believers, whether new or old. He urges believers to desire and depend on the Word of God in the same way newborns need and thirst for milk. Now, I've never been around a baby right after it's born, but I have seen animals right after they're born. And it's a beautiful thing to see because they're all slimy. Just like I used to think, well, when babies are born, I saw them in the movies, they're all pink and they have a blanket around them. I saw my daughter. My daughter was the first one I ever saw that had been born just minutes ago. And the nurse was holding her up. I could see her through the glass like that. She looked like a lizard. And I said, are you sure that was mine? I mean, well, you never saw any difference. I was pretty bummed out about that because I didn't know that they looked like that. Now, I've told you that before. I didn't see her for 2.5 days because she was a little premature. They put her in an incubator way back there for 2.5 days. Everybody would say, oh, you have a daughter. And I said, yeah, I got a daughter. And then, of course, when they brought her in, and I was really, I was dreading it. Because I thought she still looked like that. Then I said again, this is my daughter? Beautiful. Anyhow. So we need to have a desire. Just like an animal, when I've seen calves and other things, what do they do as soon as they get up? They're looking for that milk. Who put that in them? How do they know to get up and they're you know, I've seen a lot of goats, and the little baby goats get there, you know, and they're punching their mama in the stomach and they're going all the way around trying to find where the spigot is. Instantly. And they, listen, they're very serious. They have a great desire for that. That's what this is talking about, the way that we should have the Word. What happens if a little baby, whatever it is, an animal or whatever, if they don't get the Word, what happens? Oh, excuse me, the milk.
They get brain dead.
Yeah. Or just, they'll die. Yeah. And that's how much we need. This is a phenomenal illustration here. Now, we get down to this part where the question is, this verse has nothing to do with initial or positional salvation. Can y'all see it there? 1 Peter 2:2. Don't say anything, but can you explain why? It's got the word salvation in it, soteria in the Greek. So according to this, like newborns, babes, long for the pure milk of the word, and by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, my question is this initial? Is this talking about positional salvation, initial salvation, or is it talking about experiential salvation or deliverance? Salvation at any point can be translated either salvation or deliverance. Now, you all know, I hope you all understand, this is the easy one. This is a softball. It's not talking about positional, it's talking about experiential. How do you know? That's what I wonder. What is your process of knowing that that is not initial salvation? There you go. You said it. We don't grow in initial salvation, do we? No, it's no growing process. I mean, bam, we're done.
Mike, they're already newborn babies.
Yeah, that's true. They're already babies. So, that's one way you can tell, is that you may grow in respect to salvation. So, we are eliminated. That has nothing to do with when you are born again and when you believe the gospel. It has nothing to do with that. So, what does it mean? I would like to change that because in our mind, especially if you were like me and you grew up in churches all over, salvation means one thing, and that's initial salvation. That's the way people think. So you can just as easily and correctly translate that in respect to deliverance. That's what it's talking about. That you may grow in respect to deliverance. Deliverance from what? Do you understand that after we are born again, after we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, we still need to be saved, don't we? We still need to be delivered. From what?
Satanic control world system.
The world flesh and the devil. How about that? We need to be delivered from ourselves. And if you're not taking in the word, you're not going to be delivered. Rather than being a good Berean, like we just saw, you're going to be part of the problem. Listen, if you're a believer and you're not consistently taking in the Word of God, then you are not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. Why? You don't know anything spiritual. How can you help anybody? How can you even have confidence, that Elpis type hope, if you're not consistently taking in the Word? Because we have an old sin nature and it's our nature to doubt. And to worry, and to judge, and be angry, and be bitter. That's who we are. How long does it take, if you're not taking in the Word, for that to just start taking over? And I'm talking about, in some cases, permanently. So we still need to be delivered from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Be delivered from our arrogance, our self-pity, our lusts. Everything about us, we need to be delivered from. And the only way we can be delivered from the real dangers out there for the believer is through having that longing for the pure milk of the Word. Now, we are commanded to study the Word of God so that we will be approved by Him and not be biblically illiterate. Listen to this. God uses prepared believers. There's not many out there. If you're not consistently taking in the Word, you're not prepared. I was talking to Greg today. I talk to him about every other day. He drives to work. It takes him about 30 minutes and we're on the phone. And 95% of the time we are talking about scriptures and doctrines and, you know, going back and forth and all this. And I've studied the Bible for a long time. I can exegete from the Bible. And I get stumped all the time. I just gave you one. By the way, I'm reading through the Bible. And I have this schedule. And I'm about a week behind already. But I mark out so I know where I am. And I'll get through it. Because as I read it, I'm not just reading through it. Okay, I got that one. I'm taking it in. And when I get to a verse like I gave you a while ago, I stop. And it took me about an hour, but I figured out what that's saying. And it's not easy. I mean, here, Christ is talking to him about if you are not obedient and you're not teaching, then you're going to be least in the kingdom. And if you are being obedient and you are teaching, then you're going to be most in the kingdom. What is that talking about? What is the issue there? Come on, you can figure it out. What's he talking about? Rewards! Less in the kingdom? Status? Right? Does that have anything to do whatsoever with initial salvation? So he's talking about rewards. You go to the very next verse. He says, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes and Pharisees, then you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Is that not a curveball? He just drops it there. That's the last verse. And goes on to the next chapter. I think it's the next chapter then. Well, what would you do if you were reading that? I mean, hopefully a big red light would be flashing. Wait, do you understand? Those whose righteousness exceeds, you won't get into the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees?
It's got to be levels.
No, it's not levels. That last verse is talking about entry into the kingdom of heaven.
You've
got to
have imputed, not
self-righteousness. Yeah, well, I probably shouldn't have gone. It just makes such a good illustration. And I know y'all want to know the answer to that probably. Or do you, you may be able to figure it out yourself. But if you're just reading that and you don't have any more doctrine, then it sounds like you better work you got to work harder than the Pharisees do, or you're not even going to enter the kingdom of heaven, because that's essentially what it means. Your righteousness. I'll just give you a hint, just a little. You probably figured out from this. What he's saying is that the Pharisees are trying to enter the kingdom by their works righteousness. And what he's saying, your righteousness has to exceed that, and the kind of righteousness you need to exceed that is the kind that God gives you when you believe the gospel. You have imputed righteousness. Now, you understand that, right? I could say more about it, but that's the nub of it. But you have to already know about imputed righteousness and how that is what is required.
That's already happened, right?
No. He's talking about rewards.
Right.
And then when he goes to verse 20, if verse 19 is about the rewards, you go to verse 20 and he says, lesser in the kingdom of God, and then it says some are going to be greater in the kingdom of God. It's all about rewards, right? And then he drops this bomb. Yeah. They enter. And it's what is the word? I can't think of a Greek word. I had it a minute ago. What I checked it, and it is enter. You can't get around enter. It says enter. It's just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it is, where you have a list of sins. And it says, and some of us are, well, all of us are guilty of some of those sins in there. But it says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And most people think, they see that word inherit in their mind, it means enter. It's just, it's completely different.
So you're talking about experiential
sin. Yeah, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it has this list of sins. It says, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then everybody, I've heard it, just, a preacher do it just the other day, said, see, you get guilty of this, you won't even make it into heaven. Oh, no, no, all this. It says, you will not inherit. Inheritance is for mature believers. They're going to be there, but they won't have an inheritance. And if it's bad enough, at the judgment seat of Christ, they will be disinherited. Yeah, they will. All these sins, whoever's committing them, we're talking about. And by the way, it's believers doing all this. They will inhabit heaven, but they will not inherit heaven, and there's a big difference. But what I'm trying to show you is how people read these things, and there ought to be something so solidified in your own soul that it's in concrete, and you will not move from it, and rightly so. That is, anything that is other than faith is not salvific. If there's a verse and it's requiring salvation or whatever, it's not a salvific verse. And if there's a list of sins or whatever it may be, or like the one I told you a moment ago, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, then something is not right. I mean, you can't take that literally. Christ is not saying, you better work harder than the Pharisees do or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. On its face, that's what it looks like. But the problem is, no, it was impossible for someone to have more righteousness than the scribes and Pharisees. So what Christ was really saying, it's impossible to enter into the kingdom of heaven with the same kind of righteousness, or even if you had more, what the Pharisees have. He's talking about a different type of righteousness that comes through faith. But I'm taking scriptures from Romans, I'm taking scriptures from 1 Timothy, I'm taking from all these, and I know that. And I can put it together. But how many people can do that? I mean, I'm supposed to know. You should know that. That Romans 4:5. To the one who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. That's why I can look at that verse and I can put the pieces together. But how many people read the Bible and they get there and they read something like that, that seems strange, and just moves on? I can't do that. I mean, I hope you can't either. That you're going to sift it down. You're going to try to figure it out. And when you run completely out of ammo, you don't know where else to go. You can ask me. And then I'll sift it to the bottom. I can't guarantee you that I can find an answer, but most of the time I can.
Mike, the position can be explained that faith alone puts you in union with Christ, and then that qualifies you, that alone qualifies you to be in the race and experientially run your life through the filling of the Holy Spirit and studying and taking in the Word of God and becoming an inheritor. Isn't that right? Or is that just a general summary?
Yeah, he's talking. Pete just said that the general summary is that we receive eternal life and God's own righteousness, not more, but these two things are imputed to us the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. And we know that initial salvation, or you can call it positional salvation, is faith alone in Christ alone. Now those are two bedrocks right there. So when we see these other verses, and it sounds like the one in 1 Peter 2:2, that long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You know how many people look at that and say, grow in respect to salvation? They're thinking, I have to work harder. I have to, they see that as works. You have the fundamentals already. This is easy for you. No, it's not talking about initial salvation. In respect to salvation or deliverance, people say, well, once you're saved, once you believe in Jesus Christ, then don't we have eternal security? Yeah, but you're still talking about initial. This isn't talking about initial. We need to be delivered, I think, more than anything else, from ourselves. And you can't do that. You can't be delivered. You can't be delivered from yourself, by your wife, by your neighbor, by the exigencies of life, by the organization. All the things that are problems in your life are going to defeat you if you don't long for the pure milk of the Word and consistently take it in. You will be defeated. You will be part of the problem if you are spiritually ignorant. Okay, where were we? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to shew. That's the King James Version for you. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Can you rightly divide the word of truth if you come to church each Sunday and that's all you get? And you do it? No Bible study in between. How about if you come on Tuesdays and Thursdays and Sundays? Will you be able to rightly divide the word of truth? Listen, if you're not thinking about these doctrines, if you don't go over your notes, if you don't read your Bible, if you don't keep that momentum going, then you're not going to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And at our age, we better look at it often, right? It's not what you know, it's what you remember. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them, what? Diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on your frontals, on your forehead. That's the phylacteries I told you about. They put scripture in it, and they'd hang it around their head. I don't know why by osmosis, it's going to sink into their brain or something. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, this is Old Testament, but this is a good idea for our parents. You remember just a few weeks ago, I was really hammering about how parents don't ever mention anything about the Bible or spiritual life to their children. And it's awkward for the children. They're not comfortable with talking when even someone else talks about the Bible because they're never around it. They know anything about it. And when you don't know anything about it, you don't want to look like Ned in the first reader. You don't want to look like a dope. So you change the subject. So the parents need to be talking to the children and using the vocabulary of the Bible. Like sanctification. Y'all all know what sanctification is. We just boil it down. Easy. Set apart to God. But how many Christians have a clue what sanctification is? Regeneration, justification. These are just terms, they're just words, but what do they mean? And why are they important? Matthew 4:4, you hear this quite often. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's a quote from Deuteronomy. In the New Testament, it's quoting what already is in Deuteronomy. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I ate them, and thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. Can you say that about the Word of God? But you notice that, and I ate them. What tense do you think that is in? I mean, voice do you think that is in? It's No, no, that's the tense. Active voice. It means you have to do something. You can hear the words. Some people will get the words and put them in their mouth, but they won't eat them. They spit it out. When you eat it, it means you have it, you understand it. It'd be like gnosis knowledge. And when you believe it, when it's imparted to you, and you eat it and swallow it, then it's going to be metabolized. Then it becomes who you are. Your norms and standards and everything is changed. But you have to eat it. And when you're talking about eat it, it means swallow it too. And what you're going to find is they became a joy and the delight of my heart. I'm sure glad that I love to study the Bible, because if I didn't, I'd be a miserable soul. I was up till 1:30 last night. I found something new on Logos, a new way to start something, and I just couldn't. I found an article, and it was talking about the eternal state, and I was just reading and reading and reading. Anyway, I hope you don't think I'm up here bragging. I'm not. What I'm saying is this should be normal for everyone. Because when you have that love for the Word, it will become a joy and a delight of your heart. Because it answers questions. Listen, I'm full of questions. And when I get answers right from the Word of God, I know they're right. I just am so thankful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 7, it talks about the interim body. And I've heard about the interim body, and I've always I accepted it, but I had a new, not a revelation, but I saw it for the first time that now I have absolute confidence there is going to be an interim body. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5 or 7, something like that, is talking about. And when I had that insight, I was so thankful. I thanked the Lord, because now in my own soul, there's no equivocation. It's a done deal. I know that it's true. Because of an article that I was reading, the way they presented it, and I saw it. Have you ever had a verse that you saw a lot of times, but then finally you see it in a different light, and it's like the light came on? That's the way it should be for all believers. But how many believers, how many church-going believers are not good Bereans? How many just look at the Word or study when they're at church? You know that so many churches now, the people don't even bring their Bibles? Of course, I know now we have PowerPoints, and you go to a big church and it's plastered all over it. You can have that. But it's nothing like having it and actually writing it in your Bible and putting a star here and putting a circle over here and emphasize this. And anyway. Yes.
I know that you keep learning after you get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Is this true? I mean, you keep learning.
Okay.
That you continue to learn after you make it to heaven. Can you advance and gain experientially after you get to heaven, and maybe even gain inheritance instead of inhabitation?
Did everybody hear that?
Once you get there.
That's a good question. I'm sorry you asked it.
Oh.
No, I can handle that. First of all, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a knowledge that we don't have now. And we're going to understand things that we cannot understand now. But as far as you saying, can we grow and then get more inheritance after we're there and so forth? I don't believe that we can. I think that our time, in order to be rewarded and have our inheritance, is here. Once we get there, we'll be enjoying it. But I don't think that we're going to learn and then get more inheritance. When you leave this earth, whatever you inheritance that you have is what you're going to have there.
But the more you know, the happier you are.
Oh, yeah.
In this life, your happiness is...
When we get to heaven, you know, in Jeremiah, what was it? Jeremiah, I was looking at a verse, and this, again, last night about 1 o'clock, when you look at a computer for so long, your eyes get wearier and wearier. It's Jeremiah 7:15, maybe? I'm not sure. Anyway, is talking about the new heavens and the new earth. And when the new heavens and the new earth are going to be so phenomenally glorious that it says we won't even remember this one. Is that how nice? But I mean, y'all think about that for a moment. I mean, this life is all we know, I mean, this planet and everything. But what is next? And this kind of puts what you're saying in somewhat perspective. It's going to be so phenomenal and glorious. It's not that we won't remember it. Let me put it this way. And Carrie made a really good, we were talking about this last night. She made a very good illustration. She said, we remember when we were babies playing with building blocks. Maybe. We hadn't forgot it. But it doesn't come to mind very often, does it? And he's kind of saying that this new heavens and new earth is going to be so phenomenal. We'll look back at our experience and this everything happened on this earth in the sense of the way we look at building blocks now. It doesn't escape our memory, probably. But what we will be living in is so phenomenal and glorious that it's like, oh yeah, I kind of remember something about that back then, something like that, see? And so the eternal state is going to be so phenomenal. And what I was looking at is the specific things. In Revelation 21, it says a lot about the New Jerusalem. And their speculation is, when is it going to come down and who's going to be in it? And because it's called by different things, too. It's also called a temple. And is it just for church age believers? Is it for the Old Testament believers? Are they going to be able to go in it? Are we going to be able to go throughout the galaxies? Is it true that the Jews are pretty well earthbound? And this is where the Old Testament Jews are going to live forever on the land of on earth. I'm just throwing out some things for you that I dig into and I find the answers to them. And when I find the answers, I'm really happy. It satisfies my quest for wanting to know what. It's not that I am a scholar and I am just so different than anybody else. I'm wondering why doesn't everybody else want to know, get the answer to these questions? We're talking about our future. I just got lectured. Do not throw the questions out if I'm not going to answer them. No, I'm challenging you.
Yeah. Mike, this thing of interest to me here is about eating there. You know, you ate the word.
Mm-hmm.
Then you find in Revelation and to the Laodicean churches where Christ says they need to warm or cold,
mm-hmm.
and he wishes to be one way or the other, and he said, because you're this way, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And
mm-hmm.
so, he is the living word, and he's saying, these are believers, they wouldn't be in that church.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's
an experiential thing here. Uh-huh. About it. In other words,
oh, yeah.
You're, it's saying the same thing about rewards. You forfeited your rewards. Is that right? Is that an accurate thing?
Yeah. Who is he writing to? The churches, the believers. Those are all believers. And when it talks about every one of them had a problem, it doesn't mean that they weren't believers, but he had to deal with them. And in Revelation 3, when it gets down that he's knocking on the door, and people say, oh, that's salvation. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It has to do with discipline. The verse right before it talks about discipline. He has to discipline them in order. And if they heed the discipline, if they are humble, and what we would say is rebound, then he will open the door and go in and eat with them, which means now they have fellowship again. Doesn't have anything to do with what everybody thinks, or a lot of people, that has to do with salvation. Even the famous painting where you see Jesus knocking on the door, it came from that verse.
Yeah, it's verse 15. Where it says, I know your deeds, you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither not cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. It cannot mean salvation.
Oh, of course not. No, no. Pete just read Revelation 3:15. Mm-hmm. And that God, Christ is saying, I wish you were cold or hot. And that's lukewarm. How many believers fit that description? And they compare, well, I go to church more than the neighbor does down the street, and I'm, you know, they compare themselves with other people. No, you have to compare yourself to Christ. He is the image that we are going to be conformed to someday. He's the one that we want to be conformed to now by the renovating of your mind. Romans chapter 12. Here's the thing. He's talking about spitting them out of his mouth. Oh, they're going to lose their salvation? No, not, of course not. It's a verse, what is it, 17, that where he's knocking on the door? It's a discipline verse. Do you understand how important it is, even in that verse, most people that make it salvific, most people that you come in contact with for the rest of your life, when they look at the Bible and they see so many of these verses, especially if it has the word salvation in it, they automatically think that it has to do with salvation. Most of the time it does not. That in alone helps you maneuver through these verses that are somewhat difficult. And so, I'm past time. I got to stop. What we're seeing here, though, is I'm giving you verses to show the importance, like the Bereans, to daily take this in. Consistency is the key. And if you're not consistent, you're hurting yourself more than anybody else. And other people suffer. We were talking about how when people are obedient and assemble themselves together to study the Word, other people suffer when they're not here because it's kind of a downer. Listen, when we have a full house here, I can see the morale. I mean, everybody's happy and they're talking and everything. And it's a support, not only in that way, but we're the royal family of God and we all get together. It's a boost. And when people aren't here, they suffer the most, but everyone suffers. So this isn't just to try to get people here and get the numbers up. It's a call to be consistent in taking in the Word, because that is the most important thing we do on this earth. And the biggest dilemma is not people falling into adultery or fornication and all these sins that people think are so horrible. The main danger is for people to slough off, little by little, start sliding further and further away from consistency, and then they get out there so far it's very difficult to get back. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time we can fellowship in your Word. We pray not only for other believers, but for ourselves as well, that you will help us to keep on making the priority number one the Word of God. Not only to just go and learn, but then to apply it to our lives, to think about your Word, having a divine viewpoint circulating in our stream of consciousness, that we will pray to you often. And then our spiritual life will become what's most important, which is what it should be. Because if it's not what it should be, nothing else in our life will be either. So we pray that you will emphasize this in our own souls as well as to others. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Mike, that in chapter 3 of Revelation, where it says, talking to the church of Sardis, he says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this,